Psalm 128, a Song of Degrees, the ninth of the 15 Songs of Degrees, Songs of Ascent, it's thought, for the pilgrimages to Jerusalem. We don't have pilgrimages these days, certainly not anything like this, and the majority of so-called pilgrimages are often to sort of idol shrines and things, nothing to do with the Lord. Of course, there's no temple in Jerusalem to be ascending to, but every Lord's Day we gather together and we are brought to the presence of the Lord in a special way. We trust that we ascend to the Lord day by day. We need him every hour, but these Psalms are special psalms. Then they're not just for a particular occasion, but it's that they are the word of God to us at all times. But we can think of them nevertheless as this approaching God idea, and so we come to this one, 128, and it's a family praise, a family hymn. And we can share in the family of God, whether we ourselves are from large families or small families, whether we have many children or whether we have few children. We know these benefits together as the people of God. And in fact, the psalm brings out, as much as it brings out the emphasis on the family, it brings out about all of life and labor and blessing and living in the fear of the Lord. And particularly towards the end of this being from Zion, from being from the church, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12. The heavenly Jerusalem, no less, is our good and godly place. And we have the peace of Israel through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't despise the Jews, but we do take these psalms as our psalms, as Christian sentiments, the word of God from the whole Bible that applies to us as Christians. We don't say that these blessings apply to Jews. Indeed, there are perhaps few Jews to whom they do apply, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some, thankfully, there are some from every nation who are in Christ. So this blessing, it is everyone that feareth the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. The first verse. And we deal then firstly with the character of the blessed man, and then the rewards of the blessed, and then the source of this blessing. With some conclusions. So the character of the blessed man is one that feareth the Lord. Now, what do we mean by that? To some, this idea of fear is a very Old Testament thing. They think that they won't find it in the New Testament, but I will show you scriptures shortly as well that will help us to understand this thing. It's very similar, of course, to what we have at Psalm 119, the beginning, the theme of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. There is blessing there for those who are in the way, who are walking in the law of the Lord. And here, this blessing's for those that walk in his ways, but it's everyone that feareth the Lord. Hannah's really going to go quiet now. Very soon she goes to sleep. So it makes us think through Psalm 119, if you like, and that whole theme of the Word of God and the person that's close to the Word of God, and they're turned around such that they want to serve the Lord with all their heart. But this gets to the point that it's everyone that feareth the Lord that walks in his ways. This is to have God in great reverence, giving a due respect to God as the ultimate authority. And so I suppose we ask ourselves straight away, is this our view of God? Do we have a high view of God, a reverence for God, a certain fear? Now, we have to explain that term fear, but you may find that the word reverence is a good word. In the New Testament, in that Hebrews passage, it spoke of serving God with reverence and godly fear. There is other sorts of fear. But there is much in worship, as we think these psalms approaching worship of God, where there seems to be very little fear of God, and a very relaxed attitude that seems to be out of place. Now, if we turn to Psalm 36 and verse 1, you see it says that the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The psalmist seems to know in his heart that the transgression of the wicked is because there is no fear of God before his eyes. So you can see how important this subject is. That without the fear of the Lord, without the fear of God before one's eyes, the result will be transgression and a state of wickedness. There's nothing to restrain people apart from the fear of God from their sin. They may have subtle sorts of sins, perhaps, but they flatter themselves, and the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed, and it goes on. The state of the wicked, the root problem of all that everyone's complaining about today, is because there's no fear of God before their eyes. But whereas the blessed one fears the Lord. It's a very simple matter there. Now, some we can quote from the New Testament verses that would appear, some I would say have twisted the word of God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18 says that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And indeed, that is so. But that does not mean that people do not have a godly fear of God himself and a reverence towards God. The Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 names the fearful, people that are fearful, as those who have a part in the lake of fire. But again, this refers to those who are afraid of man rather than of God, and so are afraid to worship God. It's actually the very opposite. And this is made clear in Matthew chapter 10, and it's also in, I think, the Gospel of Luke as well. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where the Lord Jesus says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." People hold human beings in such reverence. And the scripture says, give honour to all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. And you see, it's put in such a way that there's love between human beings, honour, and there's special honour to be given to some indeed. Especially the king is mentioned here I'm referring to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17. But it's fear God. And that's from the Apostle Peter, who was one who himself had denied the Lord Jesus Christ because of a fear. We can only describe it. I don't think it's spelt out. A fear of man, that he denied Christ. He was frightened to be associated with Jesus and that he might be taken off himself. And such a thing, to be ashamed, as I think we read earlier today, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is very, very badly spoken about in the scriptures. We're not to be ashamed of Christ. That is to be fearful of man if we are. I've told you this story before. I'd always been slightly embarrassed about being saying that I was a Christian, but I think a time came when I was truly converted, when I could say, I'd stand up, you see, then, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and wouldn't be ashamed. And it is generally a characteristic of the blessing that God gives us, that we won't be ashamed of Christ. And then, of course, I'm thinking of Peter, the Apostle Peter, who wrote these words to fear God and honour the King in Acts chapter 4. You remember the story there where he'd been arrested and he'd been told that he shouldn't speak again in his preaching. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. I'll read verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It doesn't actually talk there about a fear of God, but indeed, you know, this is the result of conversion, that thou will obey men in all things lawful, will obey the authorities in all things lawful, when it comes to the matter of the truth of who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We must speak about Christ. Our fear is not of man then. Our fear there is of God, that we must not dishonour him. And in this comes out in Proverbs, the correct attitude again. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. If thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. So if you want to have knowledge, really crying, we want to know the truth, we want to understand. If thou seekest her, this is the truth and knowledge, as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So it's a wonder today that the gospel is preached so much without a sense of this fear of God. We've been preaching some of the sermons from the prophets in the Old Testament, and there's this fiery indignation, this wrath of God towards sin, both towards the people of God, the Jews of Judah and Israel, and towards their enemies at times. But in wrath, God does remember mercy. He answers that prayer of Habakkuk that we read this morning, that he does remember mercy. But God is to be taken seriously. There are people who use the expression of, was it the politicians? We can start with the politicians, but we'll end with the churches. The politicians say that they don't do God. Now, such an expression itself is the most most irreverent expression to speak of the one with whom we have to do. A carefully phrase, biblical expression, as if it's a matter of choice whether we should have any concern or not for God, whether it's in public or private. And then there's the expression about that churches use. How do they do church? This is the reverent worship of God, and though we're all far from what we should be and great sinners, we must seek to serve God with reverence and godly fear, as we read in Hebrews 12 there. So Proverbs there shows you that this search after knowledge will be one in which the person will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are a lot of clever people today, supposedly, but without the fear of the Lord, their wisdom is, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, foolishness. So this first character of the blessed man here, described in our psalm, is that he has a fear of the Lord. He knows that it is with the Almighty that he has to do. And this is the root for blessing. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. It doesn't say blessed is everyone that is mighty, everyone that is great. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. In fact, it's a person of a somewhat humble disposition, someone who's rather meek, someone who's rather poor in spirit. When we consider ourselves sinners in comparison to the all-holy, righteous and almighty God, we should have a certain trembling and fear. But this is the route to blessing, being honest towards God. So what are the rewards of the blessed man? They're described here. The man that walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And in Psalm 34 and verse 9, we read similar. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. That means there's nothing lacking. They have everything. And it's speaking, you see again here, to his saints, to his people, to those that are sanctified, that are called, that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to fear the Lord, for there is no want to them that fear him. To fear him is to want to do whatever he says. Rather, we don't want to upset God, as if we realize that as Christians we can't lose our salvation, but we want to do the things that are pleasing, and not to earn our salvation, but because we have this almost as a fear of a child, a reverence, wanting to be pleasing to our parents. And again in Psalm 33, just before verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. With the right attitude towards God, and of course all this is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't, there's no approach to God separate from him. But the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. He knows. He knows exactly where we are. And if this is our true attitude towards God, that that we acknowledge him as being absolutely almighty and authoritative, and that we give him the due reverence, which we say we don't know where to start with this. We may have just a tiny amount of this fear of the Lord compared to what it would be, what it should be. But all we're doing there in that verse is hoping in his mercy. And we know that this mercy is an all-sufficient grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So though it's as if we were to approach someone that was very great, you wouldn't think they'd have any interest in you. However polite you were, you think you wouldn't have an open door at all. But to those that trust in the Lord, that hope in his mercy, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eye of the Lord is upon them. And this is the beginning of this blessing. Now, the rewards of this blessing, it speaks of profitable work, a happy soul, and a clear conscience. One way of describing these things. This blessing isn't just a vague thing. Of course, we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places, great and glorious things, but they're pointed out here in a kind of earthly way. Eating the labour of thine hands. And this is seen as a benefit, though hard work and toil came into the world with a sort of a curse at the fall of Adam. Labour became a curse and a punishment, but here it's shown to be also the secret of happiness. They, as we read earlier, though, that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And sowing there, we can think of as farming, but we also think of it as a work of the gospel. And we can take this as a promise for our work in the gospel to be worthwhile. We see also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, where it says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. This is in the context of actually a giving, but we could apply this to work as well. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So the scripture encourages us to be able to work hard. There are different forms of this work, obviously. People who are retired, they still have things to do. And this is very much part of the blessing here, that we shouldn't just be sitting around all day thinking just about ourselves, but there are things that we can do, constructive things we can do, whether it's voluntarily helping people here and there, and jobs that help the work of the church, and there's all sorts of things that we should be doing. We shouldn't be lazy, we should be active. And this is a very important part of this blessing here that is promised. And being happy. Now here, this being happy. Who would have thought that someone that had a fear of God would be happy? But in fact, it says it here. And these things are not at all inconsistent with the idea of being poor in spirit, being meek, and such beatitudes of blessing. It works in a kind of upside down way, doesn't it? You go humbly towards God without anything, empty, and he gives you wonderful things. And it shall be well with thee. Now, this could apply to general health, wealth, prosperity. We shy away from such words as this because there are things called the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. Some of them churches tell you well, obviously here someone's not well, someone's not prospering, someone's not that happy, someone's in trials, they aren't having the benefits of their labor, it's all gone wrong. But like Job, we know that there's a general outline of God's blessing. And of course, we can apply these things in a much more deeper and spiritual way. To eat, for the believer, is to eat of the blood and body of Christ. Ultimately, the greatest blessing, our being joined to Him. And suddenly, the blessings have leapt off the scale. The fellowship with God that is promised, and the greatest happiness, the spiritual blessings, are even greater than these things here. And so it is for those virtues and blessings spoken then of the family, that in Christ there are even higher blessings. The scripture speaks of those without any children as being very, very blessed. And indeed, we can know people spiritually as family within the church. That's but nevertheless, the normal course of events here is in the context of the family. But the person being well also, I think it implies that they have a good hope. They have a clear conscience. And it's because they're blessed. It isn't because they're perfect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'll read from verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. What he's saying is here that he doesn't know by, when is this slightly odd expression, for I know nothing by myself. It means he doesn't know anything about himself. He hasn't got a conscience about something particularly. He says, yes, but I'm not hereby justified. It's not that he has a clear conscience that justifies him. Nevertheless, he does have a clear conscience. And this is a wonderful blessing. That our sins, I wonder where sometimes the world hides its sins. How people seem to have a clear conscience. They do a fantastic job. I think it must happen over decades with people. That as the sins develop, the cover-up for them continues, and the degree of deceit and dishonesty, it's difficult. I mean, we can't uncover it with other people. Only the Lord can bring people to a conviction of sin, that they really are made by God and they should fear Him and turn to the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, and have a come to Him. This is the source of all blessing, the holy and glorious God, and to know Him. And it shall be well with thee. That's why that, there's another hymn, I don't know whether it's in our hymn book, about the one who wrote that hymn, it's well with my soul. And if you read about their life, you'd think, well, it wasn't very well with their life. They just lost someone, drowned, was it in the Titanic or in a big ship? Their close husband, wife, whatever, very close, recently married or something like that, and the one had died, and yet they could say, it is well with my soul. Now that's a challenge for us, isn't it? And the shortcut route to God, it would never reach this point. To be really, truly happy, and to be well with our souls, we know that we've had a real fear of God. We've turned to the Lord. We've found in Christ, rather, He's revealed to us. He is the Saviour. He's borne our sins. That's what counts. That's the big issue. Where do we stand before God? Are we saved? Are we safe? Jesus says, come to him, trust him. You can really trust him. I say this in open air preaching. I say, there aren't many people, you really can't absolutely trust anybody, absolutely. But you can absolutely trust the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, there's a fear of Almighty God. Who could bring us to God but the Lord Jesus? His blood shed. So this blessing here, well, we see it extends through to the family and even to children's children here. This may be because this psalm is connected to the psalm previously to it. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They are given, but they belong to the Lord. And the children's children here refer, it seems to be implying that this blessing, you'll know it in your old age. So the source of the blessing, as we're saying, it's all from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we can take these words in verse 5, that it's out of Zion. As the deliverer that's come out of Zion. He's referred to in Isaiah and then again in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll be brief now on the source of this blessing. We're speaking of it, aren't we? It's through Christ alone. Terrible fear of God, as it were. But then it becomes a reverent awe of God as we trust him. The fear has changed in the believer. And it's a blessing that's come from God himself, the God who we couldn't approach. But through the mediator, through his all-sufficient person and work, we're called, we must trust in Christ. If we won't trust in him, we're arrogant. We're merely broken, we're merely humble. And he is all able to do absolutely what he promises. And from Zion's hill, from just outside of Jerusalem, where it was that the Lord was crucified. The worst thing, the most evil thing that's ever happened, to crucify the Son of God. Blessing has come. Blessing, because he died for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the source of blessing, out of Zion. And so as it was that we read in Hebrews there, in chapter 12, verse 22-24. But ye come unto Mount Zion. It's talking to Christians. It's not talking to Jewish Christians and to Gentile Christians. Or the believings in Christ, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. How could we come to the judge? We'd be guilty. But here, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. To the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, the source of all this blessing. And this blessing is to be for all thy days. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And of course, this reminds us that this blessing from Christ, it's within the people of God. Calvin pointed out that the domestic and the church benefits are intermingled. Some people just want to have their own benefits, their family, whatever. But here, it's from Zion. It's from being with the people of God that all these blessings are fitted together. From Jerusalem, the peace upon Israel. Now, to conclude briefly, it's interesting what Spurgeon says in his notes introducing this psalm, that perhaps this, he describes it as a family hymn, because it speaks of a large part is of the family. Perhaps in no country can it better be understood, you know, this psalm, this knowing, this homely blessing, these of good work and happiness and contentment, than in our own country. For we above all nations delight to sing of home sweet home. And he's not just talking about this, you see, in a sentimental sense. He's talking about a nation that has been blessed by God. The church, it consists of families. It's made up of homes. That has built a happy church, a blessed nation, made of blessed people in blessed families who fear the Lord, who fear God. Well, that was 100 years ago. That was the general state. The blessing is still continued, and perhaps it's like that now. People's homes, generally, many of them feel very blessed because they know something of being under God and giving Him thanks for their meals and for all the things day by day that He's given to them. But is this, we wonder that this blessing still remains in our nation when so many have turned away from the living God. But to all who trust in Him, they can be sure of these things. Our age has become one that it said that there's no fear of God before their eyes, with godless young, godless old people, and godless lifestyles, not giving any reverence towards God. These blessings that are still known by people, by the rich, lots and lots of holidays, lots of luxuries, but their blessings that they have are due to rust and to perish. You see, the Christian, you'll find this in Ecclesiastes, he can enjoy the fruits of his labour. It's not where his heart is, his heart's in heaven, but God enables us to enjoy day by day the normal good things that He's given us. It's not, we're longing for the heavenly feast, we're longing for heavenly fellowship, we're longing to be with Christ. But in the meantime, we're thankful for our friends, our family, our church, one another, those that we need to pray for up and down the country and around the world. So in churches now, we've spoken of our nation, but we apply this briefly to our churches. And we wonder where so many hearts are. Is there this fear of the Lord? It's not being afraid in the end, because God comes to us and says, fear not. But we should still, as believers, His saints, should still have a fear, a reverence of God, a sense of treading carefully, of a careful approach to Him. We pray with thee and thou in prayer, using a reverent form. Our Authorized Version keeps a reverent form. We would long and desire that our hearts had a true reverence. It's not just with lip service that we serve the Lord, but we really are sure that all things are from Him and of Him and in Him and in Christ. And so we find ourselves needing some repentance. But we fear for those churches who have a very carefree, it would seem, attitude, and a very casual, relaxed, and a bouncy style, as it were, without this fear of the Lord. How will they walk in His ways? How will they enjoy His blessings? Now, we have to be careful. We can't judge others. It's very difficult. I was saying before, we can't get beneath that deceit that there is in our own human heart, let alone others. So we must be very careful before we judge. But we must put this, very important, to have a due reverence towards God. We know some people would say, well, our style of things, it seems a bit solemn. It's not going to attract people. But without this fear of the Lord, there will not be any blessing. It's the true fear that brings us to true salvation, that we can, that we are converted in order to love the Lord. We see his grace as so great, so wonderful, so amazing, so marvelous, that the awesome, holy, righteous God would save and love and put his hope in a sinner like you or I. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And it's all God's grace. It's all by his wonderful grace that he receives us, and the promises of things ahead, spiritual blessings that we cannot even start to enter into. It all comes through approaching God as he is. Some of the cults have a false Christ. They have a Christ who is merely human, a Christ who has not done a sufficient work to save them. And we wonder whether perhaps even all of us worship a God that we perhaps don't take with the due reverence that he deserves. And this is the way to his blessing, to take God extremely seriously. And he will have mercy upon us. He will be a father to us. He'll receive us. That's why that passage we often quote from the Corinthians about being separated from false worship, the harm it does to put ourselves under false teachers in false churches, when we should be having a fear of God and not of man. May the Lord bless this to us, and may he draw us near to him as we approach him as he is. But thankfully, all the grace, all the work done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.